are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
My name is Scott, and I'm just one of you. My wife and I have been attending church here now for a couple years, and man, it's just great to be here. I got asked a couple weeks ago, with Kondo being on his sabbatical, they said, hey, would you jump in and help us out for a couple weeks? And I said, absolutely. And so that's a reminder for all of us, honestly, in this season, to pray for Kondo as he's kind of, he's descending. Like, think about like a plane, like he's coming down from his sabbatical. It's ending now. I've labeled this stage, he's about ready to enter re-entry here in a couple weeks, where he's going to kind of re-enter with the staff and with the church. And man, just continue to pray for our pastor. What a blessing it is that he got to be away with his family and do that. But yeah, let's just pray for him as he comes back. And so if you're joining us now, you've popped in. We started a series a couple weeks ago called Show Up. And it's really this idea that God has shown up in our lives. And Rick did a great job on the first week, just kind of unfolding all the ways that God has shown up to us. And then last week, we talked about this challenge of showing up at home, being the same person at home that we are at work, and then we are at school, and where we live, learn, work, and play. That we need to show up with our full selves, always trying to be the same and living authentic lives. Well, today we're just going to kind of squeeze a little bit more out of that. We're going to talk about this idea of showing up to and in community. Now, before anybody gets ahead of me and starts guessing, you're like, oh, I know what this is. This is a message about small groups and MP groups, and this ends in go out in the lobby and, you know, we're going to talk about MP groups. No, after this, go out in the lobby and we're going to celebrate Father's Day with donuts, right? You can work on your dad figure, and that's what we're going to do. You can go out there, get your picture taken with your kids. That's what we're going to do afterwards. This isn't just a commercial that ends in a father's or ends in small groups. This is something that is baked into God's word and into our creation as to who we are and who he made us to be. I remember it was a couple of years ago, my son just experienced an accident actually here at school. I was at a baseball game, and it ended with him being flown to Fort Wayne in a hospital, and they were in the hospital, and we'd just gotten a room in the peds unit. And we get into this room, and somebody brings in this great big box, and it was like the size of a 5-gallon bucket, and it was filled with Hershey Kisses. And a friend of ours that we've done life with had dropped this off because she also worked at the hospital, and her shift started that day, and there was a note saying, I'll be down when my shift is over to be with you guys. For the next week and a half, I watched as that barrel of Hershey Kisses went from the top to the bottom, because I sat there stress eating Hershey Kisses while my kid is in the peds unit. Some of them I didn't even unwrap, foil and everything. They just, like, it just all went in, right? Hershey Kisses for me became in that moment a symbol of what we're talking about. Became this symbol of being fully known and outrageously supported. This is a person who we had done life with. We had been to visits and hospitals with them. We had sat through tough conversations and listened and heard them and commiserated about our kids and talked about, you know, I was going to say talked about our in-laws, but my in-laws are here, so we never talked about our in-laws. They did, I didn't. But we talked about life, and we did life together, and we were fully known to one another. And in this moment of crisis where we're in a hospital, she shows up with a barrel full of Hershey Kisses. Because when you make yourself fully known to people, what comes next, what happens naturally, is this idea of when we're really vulnerable and honest with one another and care for one another, what takes over then is a response that is almost demanded, which is outrageous support. And that's what we're talking about today. It's hard for me sometimes as somebody who preaches and speaks. Sometimes I have this desire to want to come up with some unique text like, oh, you've probably never heard this passage before, and so I'm going to sound really smart in front of you because you've never read this and tied this to community. And that's really tempting. The hard part is when I'm speaking about community, that's probably irresponsible to do. It's probably irresponsible always because this isn't about me, but there is a text I can't get away from when we talk about community. And it goes all the way back to Genesis. It's how God made us. It's baked into the fabric of our being. Genesis chapter 2, in the garden, after all of creation, we get to the end of creation, and here's what it says. The Lord God said after he created Adam, it is not good for the man to be alone. We talk about community, I can't get away from this text. We have to start at the beginning. God made us to be in community, to be in relationship, not to be isolated, but God made us to be together. It says, I will make a helper suitable for him. And the first Father's Day was a couple days later, okay? Right? Adam and Eve, God made Eve to be with Adam because he designed us to be together. And even when Adam and Eve broke relationship with God, they had one rule, they broke the rule, God then comes to be with them and seeks them out because he was like, in your moment of hurt, in your moment of being separated from me, I want to be with you, I want to come close to you. And God shows up. He shows up. He gives us a template on how we are to live our lives and to show up. I love how Dallas Willard talks about this idea of showing up. Dallas Willard's an author. If you ever read any stuff of his, you'll find that it's amazing. He talks about this idea of isolation being equated with, and this is a big word, I have to work to pronounce it, equated with lovelessness. That isolation can be equated with lovelessness. Now, I don't mean isolation that you experience from time to time. You know, we had our son's open house last weekend and we had, you know, a couple hundred people in our front yard hanging out. Like, it was amazing. Like, all these people coming to, you know, tell him congratulations and we got to, you know, hang out and be together. That was great. And then when everybody left, like a couple hours later, I was like, leave me alone. Like, I just kind of want to be alone. Like, give me some quiet space. Like, as much of an extrovert as I am, even sometimes I want to refuel. It's not that kind of aloneness. That aloneness is usually reserved for recovery. The aloneness of isolation, where we resist revealing our true selves, when we hold everyone at a distance by getting dressed up, by looking nice, by telling only the best stories, by being funny, charming, delaying, diffusing, deflecting, and keeping everybody at a distance so that everybody thinks we've got our stuff together. Not being vulnerable, not being real, keeping everyone at a distance eventually creates this isolation. Willard calls this lovelessness, where we're completely alone. And it destroys us. It rots us from the inside out. Leaves us void of the community that we were created to experience from the very beginning. It's a dangerous place, but I can see how we get there. Because I've been honest, I've been vulnerable, I've revealed myself to people. And sometimes when that happens, people look at my stuff and go, and they back away. Some of us have done that. We've seen behind the curtain, we get to know somebody, and then as we get to know them, we're like, wow, you're a train wreck, right? You're all that. And we back away. And I get it, it's tempting. That's hard, because when we're really honest and vulnerable, and when people are honest and vulnerable with us, man, it can get messy. John Ortberg wrote a book years ago. I quote it all the time, the title of the book. It's Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. Everybody's normal until you get to know them. Look at your neighbor and say, you've got stuff. Go, do it. And some of you didn't do it because you're like, no, because I know what they're about ready to say to me, right? Because yeah, we've all got stuff. Everybody's normal until you get to know them. But the beauty of that is if we will push through, if we will push beyond that, what's on the other side is something beautiful. I want to put an asterisk with this idea of fully known. Because this isn't just about you today. You're like, well, you know, that guy up front said we need to be fully known. So you're just going to stand at the donut table. And as people get their donuts, you're just going to start sharing your stuff. First off, don't do that, right? People won't come back here, all right? So this isn't about just being fully known and just airing your stuff everywhere. This is about the idea of being authentically and strategically vulnerable with the right people who are safe, who you can do that with. And then the beauty is when you can do that with someone who will also do that in return. It's not for everyone, but it's also, this is bad grammar, but it's also not for no one. Because if we never do that, we'll experience the isolation that we were, it's the opposite of what we were designed to experience. I love this, the picture that we get in 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silas and Timothy had been out, they'd been planting churches, and they're writing this letter to this young church. And the first several chapters of Thessalonians are all about how we should function as this church, this young church. They're giving them this encouragement. And here's what they say in what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 8. He says, because we loved you so much, it was out of our love for you, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Let me read this again. Paul says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. You know, if we printed a bunch of flyers today that had the gospel on them, the good news of Jesus Christ, by the end of this week, honestly, probably by Wednesday, I think if we mobilized and organized well, probably by the end of the day on Wednesday, we could probably take the scriptures, the good news of Jesus, and we could probably place it on the windshield of every car in Kosciuszko County. All right, so you guys get the northwest part of the county. You guys get the northeast part of the county. You guys get the central part. We'll split Warsaw. You get Winona Lake. You take the south, right? We could probably do that. Is that what Paul's saying? Because of our love for you, we made sure that you had access to the gospel. It's not what he's saying. He says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you the good news. We were delighted to share with you that Jesus was born, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and now is seated at the Father, and he wants you to have a relationship with him. We were delighted to share that with you, but our lives as well. What a tragedy it would be if we simply just shared the gospel, the good news, with our community, left it on their windshield, left it in bathroom stalls and on posters and billboards around the community, and never shared our lives. When you look at the language that Paul uses there, what he was saying, he said it was our breath and being even that we shared with you. He was saying we gave all of ourselves to you. We were fully known to you. These weren't people that he stopped by and saw on a road trip. These were people that Paul, when he landed there, they did life together, fully known to one another. That's the template that we get in Scripture. We also see then in Scripture, we see in Acts chapter 2 what happens when we do that. How the first church is supposed to act. How the first church is supposed to be. Now, granted, what we're about ready to read, this isn't easy. I'll be honest, this idea of living fully and supporting one another, be fully known without fear of rejection and vulnerable with one another, it is not easy. It's difficult. A couple years ago, we were in a different small group years ago, and we got a call late at night. Some friends of ours had been in a horrible accident. Late at night, we get the call and we're trying to figure out who's got their kids and how are they getting taken care of and what's going on. And the next day I end up, you know, grabbing a buddy from our small group. They're like, you should go to the hospital. I was like, why? And they're like, you're a pastor. You should go. And I'm like, no, we should go. Like, I don't want to get, like, this is hard. This is weird. Like, I'm not good at hospitals. And I grab somebody and take them with me. And so we go in and we, you know, we pray for the husband and all that. He's completely out of it, completely fully medicated and coma and can't talk to him, but we pray for him. And then said, hey, his wife's kind of awake. Would you like to go in and see her and pray for her? And I'm like, yeah. And so I walk in. She is all like stuff everywhere and beeping and all this stuff. And she's very medicated, but she's alert. And I walk in. She's like, oh, hey, Scott. And I was like, hey, you know, it's good to see you. And she's like, yeah. And like her leg was completely trashed. And so she's like, look at what they did to my leg. And she starts pulling up the covers and the sheets and her gown. And everyone's like, hey, you know, let's put that down. Like we're like, when I say fully known, it's not that kind of fully known. Like the funny thing was, like 2 weeks later, like she'd just gotten home and like we're delivering a meal to their house and she and I wouldn't make eye contact with one another. It was like she remembered enough and so did I. And it was like, here's your food, you know? Like fully, but here's the thing, the being fully known, part of being fully known is pushing through that awkward. You think I like, this sounds awful because some of you may have visited in the hospital. You think I like going to the hospital to visit people? I don't. There's sick people there. You know that? Like that's who's there. Like I don't like it, but you know why I do it? It's what we're called to do. We're called to show up. That's what we're supposed to do. The first church modeled it for us. In Acts chapter 2, this is how the church was established. Acts chapter 2 says this, the people of the first church, here's what they did. They devoted themselves. That's a big word. We could spend time on that one. They devoted themselves. They were all in. They devoted themselves first to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the whole group. It wasn't like the people that were like them. It wasn't the people that liked them. They devoted themselves to the entire fellowship, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. There's two references here to bread. One was like the communion part. The other one was like they just hung out and ate together. Like they just ate meals together. Everyone then was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were, here's the word again, together, and they had everything in common. They just came together and they were together, sharing with one another. Now, it goes on. They then, here's where we turn up the heat, says they sold property and possessions to give to everyone as they had need. Uh-oh. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. What if you don't like people that much? You think this first church, like, oh, they just loved each other. Like they just loved being together. Like, I bet there was conflict. I bet there was some of them that was like, oh, is Bob going to be there? Yep, Bob's going to be there. Oh, do we have to go? Yep, we need to go. Like this. Why? Because we're in. We're a part of this group. Like, we're going to be fully known. We're doing something big. They broke bread together in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They worshiped together. They did life together. And what was the byproduct? It's the last line right there. As we live our authentic lives, as we fully are vulnerable and honest with one another and do life together and care for one another and we're known and we care for other people, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I believe that when we live those authentic lives that are marked by being fully known, it gets the attention of the people around us. That other people will say, I want some of that. I've never met a person who watches someone who's completely isolated themselves from everyone else, relationally, emotionally, physically, who's isolated themselves. And they're like, oh, I want to be like that, but I want to experience that. Now, there's some of you stay-at-home moms right now that are like, oh no, that's what I want. I want isolation, everybody away from me. I don't mean, again, the temporary part. I mean the part where we just wall off. We live behind a moat of self-preservation. And we fill the moat with lies about who we really are, and we lock everybody away. I've never seen someone go, yeah, I want to be that person. There's something attractive about vulnerability. We, as we've tried to live that out in our family, trying to do that, again, we've been a part of lots of different small groups. And we've, it's not just about small groups, it's about authentically living in community with people. But we've had enough things happen in our life, just crazy stuff. Like, you know, we have had four kids, and, you know, so when we would have kids, people would bring meals and they were awesome. And then, you know, we've got enough kids to get hurt and different things and hospital stays and all that, and people bring meals. And we were sitting in the house the other day talking about something, and food came up, and one of the kids goes, oh, who made that one thing that one time? And we're talking about that, and then just we started, one went to the next. We're like, oh, remember that when those people brought that, and when somebody brought this? And then one of my kids, I saw it happening. Like, I saw the light bulb, like, bing. They're like, wait, so they brought that when that person got hurt? I was like, yeah. And they're like, so if someone here would get hurt. And I was like, no, 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 no. That's not how this goes. That's not how this goes. But here's what was crazy is we talked about that. We were just talking about how overwhelming it has been, the times where we have needed people to show up for us, how they've been there. And then I got to thinking, how many times has my wife drug our kids out of the house to deliver a meal to someone else? How many times have I walked in the door after work and smelled something baking, go, oh, that smells good. And she's like, hands off, that's for someone else. Like, frozen pizza's in the freezer, right? Like, that's for us. And I realize that's being authentic, fully known, but then also being outrageously supported and being able to outrageously support others. We read in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 6, this crazy verse that's really simple and it's really quick, but it just says this: carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. But then the text turns up the heat. Carry each other's burdens, because as you do this, when you do this, you fulfill the law of Christ. You catch that? Carrying each other's burdens isn't just a good idea. It doesn't just get you cookies in return. This isn't about pay it forward. Well, somebody did it for me, so I'll do it for them. Carry each other's burdens, because in doing so, we actually fulfill the law of Christ. In doing so, we actually do what it is that God asks us to do, and we fulfill. We bring to fulfill, bring to completion his plan. I should have started my message and said, hey, who wants to fulfill God's plan that he has for us? And we would all go, yeah, I want to be a part of his plan. I want to help fulfill the plan. Great. Then let's carry each other's burdens. Okay, actually, I'm not like, I don't want to get like, is there another part that I can play in that? Like, I think that's my deal. Like, is there an easier thing? Like, do you mean now? Like, and whose burdens? Because I've seen some of those and I don't know that I want to carry those. This idea of authentically living in community is not easy. It's hard. But when we do it, we fulfill the law of Christ. We bring to completion the very thing that he is asking us to do. Paul puts it like this in the book of Romans. He talks about this idea of love. And we often, you know, I've done a lot of weddings and, you know, we read this at weddings and we talk about a sacrificial love, but it's not just reserved for a husband and wife. It is in the context of community. Paul says this: love, as we love one another, as we outrageously support one another, love must first be sincere. We must do it expecting nothing in return. I love the number of meals. I've lost count, the number of meals, Deanna, that you have made for people in our marriage. And not once have I heard her go, well, yeah, I'm making them this because I know like she makes that really good thing. And if we do this now, we'll get that, you know, when something happens here. Love must be sincere. We outrageously support because we are first loved. We do it in a way that's sincere. We hate what is evil. We cling to what is good. And then Paul encourages us to be devoted to one another. Be devoted, committed to one another in love, to honor one another above ourselves. Never lacking in zeal, but keeping in spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. This next part is hard. It says, be joyful in hope. I've already told you, don't get me wrong. I'll go to the hospital because I'm supposed to. I've been to hospice units. I've been to car accidents and weird places in the middle of the night and other things. Not because that's like, yay, I can't wait for tragedy to strike and me to jump in. Like, that's not it. I'm not joyful about that. I'm joyful in the hope that's referenced here. Be joyful in the hope that comes from me being there and being able to step in and to show up and to help, to be able to pray and to be an encouragement, to bring a meal, to bring a moment, to bring encouragement or strength or wisdom or just a friendly face. To be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We then hear, share with the Lord's people who are in need, to practice hospitality, to bless those who persecute you, to bless and not to curse. And then I think this part here, it sums it up the best. To rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. My buddy Joe, he's a really good friend of mine in New York, and we'll talk on occasion, and he's just had a ton of crazy stuff in his life the last several years. And there's been times when things are like piling up and we'll get on the phone like, hey, what's going on? And because we just live these authentic lives, like let's just like gut level, like he'll just go on for like 15 minutes. This happened, this happened, this happened. Because I asked, I genuinely want to know. And he'll say, and this happened so many times, he'll say, hey, enough about me. What's going on with you? And this one time I remember I was like, yeah, I'm good. He was like, no, seriously. And I started to tell him something. I said, oh, never mind. I'll tell you some other time. And he goes, no, please. And I was like, Joe, I don't want to tell you because you just described these six or seven things that are huge and they're enormous and they're big and they're awful. And I don't have any wisdom or insight on how to even help you. And I was getting ready to share with you this amazing, cool thing that just happened, but it sounds like I'm just bragging. And it was so funny. He just stopped me and he said, Scott, you have to tell me. I want to celebrate with you what's going on. Yeah, this stuff that I'm experiencing, it's bad. He's like, there's even a couple of things I haven't told you. It's even worse than you thought, right? But I want to hear what's going on. Give me some encouragement. I want to share in your good news that's happening. It was the epitome of this verse, to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's the encouragement that we get. To not just air our stuff, but then after we're fully known, to outrageously support and encourage and to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who are mourning. It's not easy, but it's important. It's a big part of what God has called us to when he talks about community. Lastly, we read this text in Hebrews. It says this, let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. And I want to pause here for just a second. Make the passage go away. Can you make that go away? I don't know if you can do that. Make it go away. Because here's the thing. I just need to confess something about this passage. I've been a pastor for 20-some years. I've preached probably this sermon out of the book of Hebrews. And I think I've been irresponsible with this passage. I'm confessing that. I believe I've been irresponsible with this passage because I believe that many times and I've listened to others, not here, I'm not pointing a finger at anyone here, but I've listened to people misuse this text because I believe this text has been used at times to make people feel guilty about going to church. And were you here 2 out of 4 weeks, 3 out of 4 weeks? Were you here all 4? And on Wednesday, did we see you at the cleanup day on Saturday? I believe it's been used in the wrong way. I don't believe this text is about church attendance. I believe this text is about showing up to people, not to a building. And if we'll look at this text with fresh eyes about what do we do when somebody calls and says, hey, we're splitting up? What do we do when someone calls and says, can you come over and watch the kids? We have to run to the doctor. What do we do when somebody calls and says, I need to share with you something? What do we do when someone calls and says, you're not going to believe what just happened? I want to read this text again. I want to look at it through that lens, through the lens of community, of being authentic and real and vulnerable with one another. Let's read this through that lens and see what this text says to us. Not about showing up to an event or a gathering, but showing up to a person. Let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together. Not giving up being there. Not giving up on answering the phone. Not giving up on going to the hospital. Not giving up on being there. Not giving up after everyone else has left the party. Not giving up on showing up, as some are in the habit of doing. But rather, encouraging one another, all the more as the day approaches. Authentic, true community is marked, certainly, by being fully known, but it's also marked by being outrageously supported and outrageously supporting others. May we take that challenge out of Hebrews seriously. Let's not give up. Let's show up. Let's not just shrug off the message or the note and leave someone in their space of lovelessness. Instead, let's show up. Let's move toward people. Rejoice when they rejoice and mourn with them as they mourn. Father God, I love you. God, thank you for showing up to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see what we cannot see. Give us courage this week to show up in the lives of the people around us. It is not easy. Help us to fight through the fear. Help us to fight through our busyness. Help us to fight through our own image management where we don't know what people will think if we do show up. Help us to fight through that and to just show up. God, give us the courage to do that. And we'll leave the results up to you. I love you. And so in your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.